Good morning. Thank you for greetings from the icy states of Florida and California, where we suffer in the months of July. Just a quick type of thing that I don't do well, and I should do better. I brought some colorful postcards because everybody needs a good book holder in their book, you know, page separator. But these are cards for assemblycareministries.org. It's a little practical effort that I work with to try to connect New Testament pattern assemblies and Christian workers that they come into the Lord. We do a number of things, some of which are more useful for American workers, such as healthcare. But we also maintain a directory of commended workers in North America. And I kind of have a need for somebody in Canada who knows Canada better than I do and is closer to Canada than I typically am to maybe act as a coordinator, a contact person to help collect information about Canadian workers. We have a number of Canadian workers in the directory, but not that many. And people have said, you don't have many Canadian workers here. And I've said, well, I've tried to get the news out, and I've told these folks and told those folks. And so somebody suggested, why don't you tell somebody up at Sudbury or just let the believers know? So if you're interested, ladies, men, anyone, if you're diligent, if you know folks, there's an opportunity for you to help out with that. And I can describe it. On the back is a site some of you may have seen, assemblymap.com. We've got 1,500 assemblies in the provinces, in the states, and some in the Caribbean listed. Of course, you want to check yours and make sure that it's accurate. And there's a smart Indian brother down in the northeast of the U.S. that has an app now that he let us use for this. And so you could pull it up on your mobile phone. So there's some different resources that I wanted to let you all know about. Going to go ahead and turn this on here. If the guys back there will unblank that. What I'd like to do this today primarily is to talk about the concept of really supporting the Lord's work, giving, stewardship, those titles, those topics together, with this simple idea in mind. I know I won't focus on this, but I'll just give this to you to think about. And that is that many of us have been given truth about the local church. We've been given resources by God. And one of the things that we have to do is be careful what we do, what we teach our children, what we talk to each other about, because those things will really set a pace for the local churches like Sudbury and others around the country in years to come. It is possible that New Testament patterned assemblies, and I'm using that term deliberately, and I may talk about that more tomorrow, will continue to exist for 50, 60, 75 years. I know we talk in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ returning very soon, but he may not return immediately. If you think back to the so-called Plymouth Brethren movement that took place in church history, many of those believers thought that the Lord was going to return at any moment. And Darby and some of the other men thought that the church was in ruin. And they didn't realize that they were on the front end of a revival, of an international change in the church, and thousands of local churches were planted. And God in his grace has the capacity to do that. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so we may be here for more years than we think. What does that mean? That means that we have to be careful about what we're doing, and every generation, make a few course corrections. And so today I'd like to talk about some course corrections. Tomorrow I'd like to talk about some course corrections under the topics of just being good stewards of what we've received and some ideas and thoughts that we have in our minds. One of the ideas, and maybe this is a little bit dramatic, that I have up here is that we really, especially in the West, and I didn't grow up in Ontario, but I can say down in the United States, there's a real need for a worldview shift, a shift in the way believers think about themselves, because our country is very much tuned towards wealth, towards financial success, towards realizing my goals and my destiny for myself and climbing the ladders and sort of getting that perfect life for my family and my kids. And it really just permeates all of culture. That's become the new normal, is just to do that and live that way. And so if you think in terms of just being a nice, good person and you're going to, you know, your local church on Sunday, you will totally go down river, like with the current. And so I think there's a need for local churches and believers to go through a little bit of a worldview shift, and that includes the topic of a shift in our self-identity. And that's what I'd like to talk about in this first message, and that is, how do I really look at myself? Do I look at myself as an owner of my life and my money and my talents and my job and my family and my home and all these different things? Or do I look at myself as a steward? And I will tell you right now, this is nearly impossible to do without God's help. It does not come naturally to any of us. I guarantee you it doesn't come naturally to me. But I'd like to talk about that. Undergoing a shift in thinking from being an owner to being a steward or manager of God's things. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've prayed. We've asked the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. And I've been praying while singing, and so we'll just get right into the scriptures. I'm reading from the New King James English translation this morning. If somebody wants me to use a different one, hand it to me. I will. Seriously, I'll use that. Somebody has said, and they take this with a grain of salt. They say the best translation is the most used translation. Take that with a grain of salt. There is a clear difference between a literal word-for-word translation and something that uses maybe a dynamic equivalence or something else. But the point is a good point. Whatever we have, we need to use it, and use it a lot more. Sometimes we talk so much about different tools, we should just get down to using them more. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the assembly in Corinth, and he says this. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." How do you think about Paul? How do I want you to think about me? I don't want you to think about me as the great apostle Paul. Look, Paul's coming to town. This is a big guy. He's an important guy. Paul says, no, wait. Here's how I want you to think about me. Let a man consider us. Let a man or woman think about us in these kinds of terms. One, as servants of Christ. And two, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And if that's true, if I'm really a steward of the mysteries of God, then the next verse comes into play. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, what? Faithful. All right? We're going to talk about stewardship. And if that's true, he says in verse number 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Look at this phrase. In fact, I did not even judge myself. You know, if we're all servants, if we're all stewards, it doesn't really matter if you've got five servants in a room and one servant says to another servant, you know, you're a worthless servant, you don't do your job well. It doesn't really matter. The only thing that really matters is the owner or the master of those servants when he comes along and he says, well, this is what I think, right? I mean, it's pointless in terms of servanthood. And so Paul applies that to himself. He says, it doesn't really matter what you think of me. He says, it doesn't even matter what I think of me. I mean, look what verse number 4 says. He says, for I know nothing against myself. I mean, I don't really see where I've had a major failing. Yet I'm not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. I might look at my life. You might look at your life and say, I think I'm doing pretty well. Paul says, that really doesn't cut it. It's the Lord that ultimately is going to come along and say, okay, this is how you've done. And that really takes the wind out, deflates, you know, pulls the foundation out from underneath our attempts to look at one another and say, boy, that sister, she's not cutting it. And this brother, he's not cutting it. We simply don't have enough information about each other's lives, each other's thoughts. The Lord Jesus Christ does. But the topic is stewardship. You know, in the old world, you could hire a steward. You could hire a steward to come to your house and to feed your family, to go out and to tend your vineyards, to make sure that all the goats got out to pasture and to bring them back. And a steward was basically somebody that was a sort of a skilled servant. They didn't have a lot of choice. They were to do what they were told to do. And that's how Paul says, I want you to think of me that way. What was he a steward of in this passage? And we'll talk about the characteristics of the stewards later on. What was he a steward of in this passage? Do you notice that? Chapter 4, verse number 1. Stewards of the mysteries. Yeah, there you go. There he goes. Mysteries of God, stewards of the mystery of God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul certain truths that were not revealed in the Old Testament. They're there, but they weren't revealed in the Old Testament. And he gave them to Paul, and Paul says, I'm a steward. In other words, I didn't have a choice in this matter, right? Did the Apostle Paul really have a voluntary choice? You know, I think I'll do this apostleship thing. I'll stop the tent making in maybe a year, and I'll start. Was that how it went? No, it's not. In Acts chapter 9, he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, and the Lord says, you know, number one, you're persecuting me, and then I have a life for you to live, and you're going to do this. So I want you to think of me as a steward. Forgive the fancy slides, but it's nice to look at what words mean. The word steward comes from the word oikonomos, one who rules a house. That's the word we get dispensation from, by the way. How many of you heard of dispensationalism? I know you all have because you just had a series on it, all right? God dispenses certain truths to different men and women, and they get increasingly deeper and deeper as they move down through history. And so the word dispensation. So somebody who rules a house, someone who is given a task, given a responsibility, just like God gave certain truths to certain people in different times, they were responsible for them in a simple way in the ancient world. You could be given a responsibility or a task. So it's good to make sure that you know what the word means as you go through. By the way, in the passage where Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that's the word oikonomos. It was not a teacher that teaches them, but really a steward, someone that traveled with the kids to make sure they didn't throw rocks in the neighbor's window, make sure they got to where they were supposed to be. And I think they went with the kids until they got mature. That was the law brought people to Christ. It bridged the gap between the Abrahamic covenant and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And it was fulfilled and completed when Christ came. So, all right, a steward. Here's a helpful definition. Stewards transacted business for someone else using the goods and possessions of someone else according to the instruction of someone else. I think that's nice. And you can just start thinking about your own life and us transacting business for someone else. We could fill in the gaps. Who would that be? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ or God. The goods and possessions of someone else. We'll talk about how all things are his according to the instructions of someone else. I mean, that's what a steward was. Okay? That's a helpful definition. A steward is a manager, but not of their own things. Now, today we don't have stewards. You can't go to your... I don't know if this is the case, but I assume it's the case that you don't go to people's house and they say, oh, this is my steward. You know, he does everything for me. There you go. That we have things in our society that we can identify with and connect with, and I'll point out some of those. This is hard for us to think of. This is really, I don't know what it's like in Sudbury, but where I come from, this is really how people think, okay? They're all going to be self-achieved heroes, and we're going to accomplish big things in our life and get notoriety and that sort of thing. Of course, and get everybody into a local church and getting them serving together when they have this mentality is a challenge anyways. But that's not the concept behind stewardship. A steward wasn't that type of a person. A steward was under instruction and had something that belonged to someone else, and they had to do what they were told with the things that were someone else's. People have brought out this idea of an under-rower, and I didn't show this slide down in Southern Ontario because I've seen some people bring up that maybe this wasn't the exact definition, but you'll hear people say this, that it meant, you know, cuperetes, an under-rower. And this is a Roman trireme, and then you had people that sat at the various levels, and they rowed together. Someone was up above guiding and steering. Whatever the case is, this concept and the concept of a steward flies in the face of sort of this independent, I do what I want, I fulfill my own destiny, I follow my own dreams. And so it's really hard to undergo the change in worldview that's needed, I think, for us to really be like Christ. Property manager, that's a good example. How many of you are familiar with, you've had friends or family to have a company vehicle? You've seen someone have a company vehicle. We can identify with this. They would be stewards, company laptops. You'll often see they've got a big sticker on the front. You'll see people logging in with high security on their own laptops. I taught school for 5 years, so I had kids. I had, you know, human bodies under my stewardship. And, you know, finances or money. One thing that's interesting is that we get into trouble. I've got this written here. By the way, anyone that wants any of these slides or the notes that I have, I can collect your email and I'll email them to you. You can take them, use them, correct them, criticize them, reuse them. They're for you. So if, I know I'm going a little quickly, but they're for you. We get into trouble anytime we cross that line and mistakenly think that something that we're a steward of becomes ours. So if you have a company vehicle and you start treating it like your own vehicle, you know, you're out doing donuts in the mud pits with your company truck, you've crossed the line. If you install your own radio in it and put some nice bumper stickers on it, all right, you've made a mistake. If you start doing with a company laptop the things that only a person would do with their private laptop, you could get in trouble. Same thing with money. What kind of a mentality do I have about the things in my life? Do I think of them as a steward or do I think of them as a owner? Let's go ahead and look into something that'll motivate us. I'm going to give you some examples of stewardship. But I want to turn to John chapter 17. By the way, everybody with kids, I have an almost 2-year-old and an almost 5-year-old, and my kids are good criers, so you do whatever makes you feel comfortable. You know, you just, I sweat when my kids get loud in the meetings, you know, I'm just like, and then you try to quiet them down, and they're like, no, no, and it's worse. So I'm there with you. All right. John chapter 17, this is a beautiful passage. I'm going to give you a couple things that will motivate you to really start thinking about your life as a steward. You've heard somebody say before that God never asks us to do things that he hasn't done himself. Okay? Maybe except for cease from sin or something like that because he didn't sin. But there are so many things that the Lord asks us to do that he really, in one sense or another, has done. Look at John 17. What do you think of when you hear John 17, there's a title that often gets attached to this chapter. Feel free to shout it out. John 17 is known as the
High Priestly Prayer.
Good job. High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, because we see him praying on behalf of the disciples and future believers with his Father. He's doing that intercessory work of a high priest. And he becomes the high priest seated in the heavenlies for us. But did you ever think about John 17 as a steward giving an account of his stewardship? Take a look at John 17. Let me just read quickly through it, and I want to point out some things to you. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have what? Given him. Now we're going to, I should have maybe put the characteristics of a steward first, but here's one of them. A steward transacts business with something that is someone else's. Okay? Here it is. You should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. My favorite verse. I have glorified you on earth. Here's another phrase that suggests stewardship. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We're just reading through John 17 quickly to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ was a steward, and he's given an account of his stewardship, perhaps. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have, what? Given me. All right? You get the idea? God the Father gave words to Christ, and God the Father gave people to Christ, and he gave him a work to do. And then he faithfully carried out that work. He was set towards that work. Now he's at the end of his 3-year ministry. He's given an account of his stewardship. I've fulfilled it. I've done the work that you've given me to do. And so effective and so dedicated was the Lord that even though he hadn't gone to the cross yet, he could say, I've finished the work. Verse number 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. You see, just this giving me principle, and there was no mistake that this wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the Father's words. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So you can go down through this chapter, and you can look at these different statements about him finishing the work, him doing the work, him not losing anything that was given to him. Why do I say this? Why do I turn us to John 17? Simply to point out that as a motivation for stewardship, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a steward. That'll motivate us. When you think about a number of different passages, topics like headship, topics like leadership, the Lord Jesus Christ was under the submission of his Father, or he is head of the church. God knows what it's like to be a parent. We see that in the Old Testament. God knows what it's like to have somebody be unfaithful to him. All these different things in the scripture that we go through that we think, does God even understand this? He does. He's been through them. And this is one example, stewardship. God has done before what he asks us to do. So that's one motivation. Another motivation to think about stewardship carefully, because it's hard, is that failure to make the shift is a step towards idolatry. What do I mean by that? That's a pretty extreme statement. Stewardship gives God his rightful place, okay? If you create something with your own resources, then you own it. God created all things. God owns all things. If we begin to act as if we own things and they're really ours ultimately, what we're doing is we're denying God his rightful place. Job 41, verse 11, you could turn there just to read them. Everything under heaven is mine, the Lord says there. I really should have written the verse out. It says as much there. Job 41:11. Who has preceded me that I should pay him, says God. Everything under heaven is mine. I don't pay anybody. It's all mine. Daniel 4:17 is a powerful passage. It takes a look at Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's walking around looking at his kingdom and he says, look what I've done. Look at my hand has accomplished all of these works that I've done. And the Lord says, you crossed the line, Nebuchadnezzar. You need to understand that all of these things belong to the Lord. He gives the kingdom to whoever he wills. Idolatry. When we cross the line and think, you know, these are my things. I've done this. Acts 17, 24 to 28. In him we live and move and have our being. He doesn't need us to feed him. He doesn't need us to worship him with little statues and little temples where we give God food. Why? Because God gives life to everything. He gives life to us. The simple point is that if we're not careful and we take the mentality that this is mine, these are my things, this is my local church, whatever it is. No. God is the owner of all things. People have always been stewards. You remember in the Garden of Eden? The Bible says that God made the earth, as Psalm chapter 8, and put things under men and women. They're stewards of them. So we've always been stewards. And when we cross the line and begin to treat things like they're ultimately ours, we get into trouble. One more. Stewardship gives Jesus Christ his rightful place as Savior and Lord. I've got a verse here. Romans 14:9. Let's turn there. Just a few verses to give us a little bit of devotional motivation to think about. This is hard. I don't like this. It doesn't come naturally. Well, here's some things that might help you out. Not wanting to be idolatrous will motivate you, I hope. That the Lord Jesus Christ did something that he's asking you to do will hopefully motivate you. Look at this verse, Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That was one of the purposes behind his death, not merely to deal with the issue of sin, but that he might be Lord of all. Okay? And through his work, fulfill God's ultimate plan and goal for the creation of the universe. So, do I live like the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all? Or is my mentality denying one of the purposes of Christ's death on the cross? Look at this little phrase. Immediate control over something does not constitute ownership. Control over a body, control over a vineyard, control over a vehicle. What constitutes real ownership, I think, is final control. Final control. Who ultimately has control? There was a story of somebody who was, I don't even know, there was some TV show in the 80s that they were They were you know, filming it, and there were people that were living on a property, and they gave the TV crews the rights to do a big crash scene in their front yard. And so they got all the cameras and everybody there, and they're working on the film scene, and they get a phone call. And it turns out that the people who were living in the house were renters. And the owner up in the Northeast said, I never gave, you know, rights for you guys to tear my yard up and film a crash scene in my front yard. Final control over the things indicate ownership. And the owner, you know, brought suit against the TV company and basically kicked everybody off the property. Luke 12:45. Take a look at that verse. It's a very sobering verse. It's not exactly in the line of this context, but I think it carries the point across of ultimate ownership. Oh, that's a wrong reference. You know where the Lord talks about not fearing those who can kill the body, but fearing him who kills the body and can cast a soul into hell? And that really communicates ultimate ownership in one sense. And this is somewhat related because it deals with vineyard owners. But this person in this parable began to live as if the vineyard was his, right? He beat the employees and really began to act as if he was the final owner of the vineyard. And ultimately he pays a price. So just a couple of points that give you some motivation about stewardship. Because it's hard. It is really, really hard to really stop and look at our children, our time, our resources, as if they belong to the Lord. And that we're stewards of them. Four characteristics of stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Take a look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. These are four things that I think show up every time you have a situation of stewardship. This is a very interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul is here saying, here's how you know I'm a steward. Look what it says here. He's talking about why he doesn't use the rights, which we'll mention later today, of a Bible teacher, an apostle, the right to receive financial contributions. Why didn't he do that? Well, there are multiple reasons, and here's one of them. Verse 15 says, but I have used none of these things. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's verse 14. Paul says, I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it were better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Well, what is that about? Well, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Well, why not, Paul? Why couldn't you say, well, I left my life as a tent maker? Well, he didn't leave his life, but, you know, I decided to really give my time and life to preaching the gospel. I mean, that's above and beyond the call of duty, right, Paul? No, not for Paul. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Why? He didn't have a choice. God stopped him on the road to the Damascus Road and basically said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be a vessel to me. You're going to preach the gospel before kings. He had no choice in the matter. He was given revelation. He was caught up into the third heaven, he says. He was shown things that other people weren't shown. He was given mysteries. He wrote much of the theological core of the New Testament. I mean, it was put on his shoulders, and he had to do this. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If the Apostle Paul one day got up and said, you know what, tent making is great, but I really think I'd like to cut back on my hours and start doing some traveling and teaching or start a local assembly here. That's not how it went with Paul. It wasn't a voluntary choice. Verse 17, he didn't do it willingly. So he didn't have a reward. He didn't get anything out of doing it willingly because he didn't do it willingly. The Lord made him an apostle. But if against my will, and here's our key verse for this point, if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. Paul is telling you, in his worldview, the way stewardship worked was that it was typically against the will of a person. Not always, but typically. Somebody was taken, they might have been bought, they were made a steward. So if I'm doing this against my will, it's evident that I'm now in the category, not of a volunteer, but of a what? A steward. Something has been entrusted to me. I have to do this. So I don't get credit. I don't get accolades for doing this. I don't have a choice in it. It's something that God has required of me. So look what verse 18 says. What is my reward then? What can I do to go above and beyond the call of duty? I hope you don't mind me using that phrase. I can't think of another idiom or something to use. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. The Apostle Paul went an extra mile in his ministry. In chapter 9, he talks about multiple rights that he had that he chose not to use. There's multiple reasons he didn't use them, but one of those reasons was because he wanted to go beyond simply preaching the gospel. He wanted to do something extra. For you and for me, it may be praiseworthy that we stopped doing as much of one thing and started to just voluntarily choose to spend our time in children's work or in literature work or in writing or in Bible teaching. Paul said, no, if I want that boast, if I want that praise, I've got to do something more. And so what did he do? He chose to make the gospel without charge. And so he spent his life teaching the gospel and working and ministering for his own needs. It's an interesting thing to look at. But one characteristic from this verse of a steward is that something's been entrusted. So you could stop and just look at your own life and say, what do I have that I've been entrusted with? What do I have that I've been entrusted with? I've been entrusted with children, with a career, with knowledge. I was entrusted, in one sense, with excellent parents. I grew up in an excellent home, balanced Christian parents. That's a unique experience that I have that I just don't want to squander, and I can use in my service for the Lord. Your ability to write, your ability to read, your ability to play music, your ability to do all kinds of things, to help, to serve. The gospel. There are so many things we've been entrusted with. And that's one basic point. A second point of a steward is in Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans 12 too. I think probably half of you, maybe all of you, have memorized this verse. It's not just that you've got something that you've been entrusted with. There's something additional to that. You don't get something and then you just do whatever you want with it. God entrusts you with the gospel. Now you do whatever you want with it. You change it. You preach it however you want so that people will listen to it. That's not how it works with stewardship. A second point of stewardship is that you have to do something with the understanding of the owner. What is the owner's desire for what you have? If you were entrusted with children, what is the owner's desire for those children? He's given them to you. They're a heritage from the Lord. What does he want you to do with them? The gospel? What does he want you to do with the gospel? Finances? What does he want you to do with finances? Relationship? What does the owner want with these things? Chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it's Romans 1 through 11, the mercies of God, salvation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your rational act of worship. This makes sense in as a response to what God has done in Romans 1 through 11. On top of that, that's the positive, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The negative, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that what happens? That you might prove, test, put to the test, work it out, figure it out, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And part of his will includes, he steps right into spiritual gifts. Interesting topic. What does the owner of the things that we're stewards of, what does he want with them? It's a simple point. So one, we've been entrusted something. Two, we have to use the desires of the owner. Thirdly, we've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We've got to be reliable, trustworthy, faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found in a woman. Faithful. Now, this is interesting. Okay? Giftedness does not trump faithfulness. Have you ever been in a situation or seen a situation where there was maybe somebody was getting hired for something or somebody was getting picked for something, and you thought, well, I'm definitely more gifted than this person. I'm going to get this job. And you weren't. One reason you might have been passed up, and I've seen this happen, is because it's safer to work with people who you can rely on than it is to always work with people who have the most skills and are not reliable. I worked with a friend who had a company, in case people hear the recordings, I don't want to, you know. And I saw these two people hired who had really good skills. And I was working with them, and they had great skills, great skill sets, more skill than I did and some of the things that we were working on. And both of them lost their jobs, not because they weren't skilled, but because they weren't reliable. They would argue with people, they would start fights, they wouldn't come to work on time. And we talk about serving in the local church even in stewardship. There's a requirement that we're faithful, that we do what the master wants with his resources. Then we think of ourselves in terms of, I've got these great skills. And have you seen, I've seen people who just faithfully plod along in the Lord's work, even though they're not the greatest evangelist, they're not the greatest Bible teacher, but man, they're faithful and they're just using what they've got. That is so often much more effective than a person who's hit and miss, here today, gone tomorrow, and they're like a flash of light. People are like, wow. You know, but just this faithful serving with the things that God has given us. Anybody can do that, right? You may not necessarily be able to be the greatest, Sunday school teacher, the greatest evangelist, the greatest, fill in the blank. But you can be faithful. And the Bible says that he that is faithful over little will be faithful over much. Because what we're going to find today is that ultimately this just gets down to our heart. God is testing our hearts with what he's given us. It doesn't really matter how much it is. Your heart will come out and reveal itself based on what you do with what God has given you. And so even if it's just a little bit, if you're faithful with it, it comes out. Fourth point, so one, we're entrusted with something. Two, we've got to use the desires of whoever gave it to us. Thirdly, we've got to be faithful. And finally, we're going to give an account. Look at Luke 16:2. I'd like to look at this chapter later, so I won't go into it much. Luke chapter 16, verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. I don't think it's really a stewardship if there's no giving an account. It doesn't make a lot of sense. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Somebody told me you're wasting my goods. Verse 3, then the steward said with himself, what am I going to do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I'm getting fired. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what I'll do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. This is a strange passage. See, he was already going to get fired because he had been illegally working with the funds of his master, right? So he knows he's going to get fired. So it's almost like he says, I've already messed up, so to just go a little bit farther, I can make some provision for myself when I get fired. And so he just sort of does unfaithfully with his master's goods a few more times and says, hey, I'll cut your bill 50% and we'll call it even. And of course, the person who owes the bill, they're going to say, hey, I'm sorry, man, your steward told me it was 50%. We're done. I got the paper right here. I mean, they're going to go for that. And he just made friends so that when he got fired, they would receive him. Man, this guy really cut my debt in half. And then Luke writes, the sons of this world are more shrewd, they're more creative, they're wiser in their generation than the sons of light. People in this world are more creative and more, they think through things a little bit more than believers often do when it comes to using God's resources for their future. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But the point of reading this really is, I did what I said I wasn't going to do. I just was going to read this to bring out the point that we give an account. Here's a story of a guy who gives an account. We've got a few more minutes. What I'd like to do is just point out six things. I think we have a few more minutes, right? We're going to the top of the hour here. I think I am. six things you're stewards of, okay? We're just putting this concept of stewardship out there. We talked about the need to undergo a worldview shift about, you know, I really, really have to make myself think that I'm a steward. Write it on your mirror. Put it on your dashboard. I'm a steward. These things are God's. How can I work with these things like they were someone else's? Two, characteristics of a steward. Three, some motivation to go through this thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ did this. I don't want to fall into idolatry with this false view that these are mine and God is not the owner of all things. Just some points. The last thing is six things we're stewards of. Number one, I hope you don't mind the goofy clip art. Sometimes I'm a little lacking on good resource there. Our bodies, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you are not your own. Even your body is not your own. I mean, that's a real change in mentality. You are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God, honor God with your body. I mean, I think of things like time, what you look at, what you put into your body. What does God want you to do with your physical body? If he created it and he wants you to use it. If you're destroying your body when he might give you another 5 or 10 years of good use out of it, is that good stewardship? If you're using your eyes to look at things that are totally horrifying to God, let alone thinking about that God indwells you and that he's in a sense watching them with you, I mean, you think through that one. But honor God with your body. We're going to give an account for what's done in the body, whether good or evil. Your body is yours to do with it as you will. The Apostle Paul gave his body for the gospel, right? It was beaten. He wore it out for God. It was shipwrecked. The gospel is the local assembly here, and am I individually being a good steward of the gospel? I've got it. You've got it. What are you doing with it? Are we taking it and giving it out and doing with it what God wants us to do with it? John 17, I've given them your word. At the end of the gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. He's about to ascend. Resurrection is to the earth. Ascension is to heaven. And before he ascends, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So he's the light of the world. He has the words of the Father. He comes to the disciples. He gives them the words of the Father and says, you are the light of the world. He goes to heaven and he sends them into all the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not here preaching the gospel anymore. If the gospel is going to go out, it's got to go out through us. Now God can, in the absence of human faithfulness, give visions to people and put impressions on people. So I've heard stories of, especially of Muslims, who are having visions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's because people aren't sharing the gospel with them and God is just doing his work. I can't even say, but we've got the gospel. We have to be faithful stewards of it. Doctrine, truth. Paul says, the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, do what? Put on your shelf and enjoy your library. And when you're 85, sell them at a book sale for 50 cents a book. I hope I don't offend, but that's not what Paul says. He says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou, not just to anybody who comes to the meeting on Sunday, commit thou to faithful men, not just faithful men who are always at the Lord's work. Commit them to faithful men who can teach others also. Why? Because the goal was that they got passed on. There's four generations in that verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. It's one verse. You can have a whole teaching ministry based off of that verse. So there's truth, there's the gospel, spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Peter 4:10, a powerful verse. Six things that we're stewards of. A whole worldview shift in the way I look at myself. It would be neat to write a little booklet about biblical self-identity. You can look at spiritual gifts. You know, it says here that he has placed every one in the body as it has pleased him. That's one of my favorite verses. God got pleasure out of where he put you in the body. I said this multiple times this week. God didn't just take a pile of spiritual gifts and throw them to everybody and say, all right, you know, good luck. Hope you get a good one. Oh, too bad. Maybe next time. That's not how he did that. It implies specific placement. He has pleased him in regards to where he has placed each one of us in the body. I mean, that gives me meaning in life. That gives me identity and security and significance. My dad told me, he says, people need two things in life. They need security and significance. All people want two things. And love. But significance. Well, if God gets pleasure out of something that he's given me to do, that's immediate significance. It's okay to be insignificant. It's okay to labor in the background if God is enjoying the fact that I'm doing that. That's a whole change in identity. That's not the point. Well, that is the point. But 1 Peter chapter 4 says this very, very interesting thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this. As each one has received a gift, minister or serve it to one another. That's a great phrase. Are you ministering your gift, serving it to one another? As what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's like God gave you a piece of his grace. Peace for you, peace for you, peace for you. This is yours. Bag of grace, you know, 50 pounds, whatever. Some get more, some get less. And the Lord says, you serve it. Serve it to one another. It's a whole different way of looking at spiritual gifts. They're not just for me. They're for the body. And he's given it to each one. Have I taken my gift? God's given it to me. He's given me sort of a piece of his grace. Have I taken it and have I ministered it to people? As good stewards, or are you a bad steward? Oh, I've got it in the trunk. You know, I knew you were a hard master, reaping where you didn't sow. I don't like the way you do things, God. So I took what was yours and I hid it in the ground. Here, you can have it back. That's even worse. That's even worse. Spiritual gifts, time, redeem the time. 5, of course, resources and money. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And 6, Titus 1:7 says that, look at this, we'll close with this. Titus 1:7 says that a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God. Anyone in leadership has been given things. But you know what? That's really true of all of us. If you have anybody that you can influence, they're really in your stewardship. They're really in your stewardship. You have people to influence. So 6 things that we're all stewards of. Our bodies, our time, people, the gospel, truth. It's time, we're talking with Jamie about this, I think it's time for a new normal. Now, some of you are familiar with this, but I really think it's time for a cultural shift among believers. And it's going to be hard for it to happen if only one or two people try to do this. But if a group of people undergo a mindset change together, that's what revival is about, when a whole group of people change the way they think about who they are and who God is together. And it's nearly impossible if only one or two people do it, but if a whole group of people undergo a change, it's a very powerful thing. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would do among us what we know is impossible in the flesh, and that is that you would help us to take upon ourselves the biblical view, self-identity of stewards, like your son, like the Apostle Paul, like others, Lord. Father, we're willing to stand or to sit this morning and say that it's just hard, Lord. We just so naturally think of all different types of things as ours. And just they're really up to us. We make these choices with ourselves. Father, we ask that you would help us to undergo that change that we can really think of really, what do you want with what we have, Lord? We ask that you would do this in us and help us to encourage one another to that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.